One. Now, let's make sure everybody has the notes for tonight. Anybody here without notes? Anybody? Because we've got lots. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 2 this evening. Jeremiah chapter 2 will begin with verse 1. But let's bow in a word of prayer first. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening and we thank you for the opportunity for us to gather here tonight. Thank you for the songs that we could sing. Lord, they're such a blessing to our hearts. We thank you that you gave songwriters over the years that had a heart for God, and you put a message in their heart and they put it to song and then someone put it to music, and we have the opportunity and the blessed privilege of being able to sing. And Father, we just thank you. That's one of the things that will occupy us in heaven, is singing. And what a glorious day that'll be when we gather around the throne to sing songs of praise and worship to the Lord our God. What a glorious time it'll be. What a wonderful time. And Lord, when we think about heaven and the glories of heaven, we sure get tired of this old world. And we will be so rejoicing, and our hearts will be surely filled with joy when that day comes when you sound the trumpet and we all leave here together, or if your will, we leave here one by one. We look forward to that blessed day when we'll arrive in your eternal presence forever to be with the Lord. And Father, help us as believers to keep looking forward to that day with great expectation. We pray, Father, your blessing now in the message tonight as we go to the scripture. Please open our eyes, speak to our hearts, and help us to learn from your Old Testament people. And we'll praise and thank you for that, which you'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we come to Jeremiah chapter 2, we are looking at Jeremiah's first sermon. And the first sermon lasts from chapter 2, verse 1 to chapter 3, verse 5. And we'll look approximately at the first half of that sermon tonight, and we'll bring in some other passages of Scripture that I trust will help us and be a blessing to us this evening. So begin reading with Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. And we'll stop and make our comments as we go through the verses one by one. So the beginning, God sends Jeremiah, and he tells him, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem. And when you see that statement, go and cry in the ears, as if he's supposed to lift up his voice like a trumpet, like we find in other places in the Bible, to let God's people know what's on the Lord's heart. Cry in the ears of Jerusalem. Now notice Jeremiah didn't have to invent the message. God gave him the message. Similarly, God has given us the message as we go to the Word of God. We can read the very Word of God. So here's Jeremiah repeating the words that God gave him. Now, when you look at the book of Jeremiah as a whole, it is a book that deals with the judgment of God's people. It's against God's people. And so it's a pretty, how do I want to say it? It's a pretty hard book in that it's very judgmental against the people. They had sinned, they had walked away from God, and so that's basically the tone of the book. So as we proceed, we're going to see what the Lord is saying to his people. Thus saith the Lord. First statement in Jeremiah's message, God says to the people, I remember thee. So God is looking back at the history of his people and how he worked with them, and we're looking back here in this context from when they came out of Egypt. I remember thee. the kindness of thy youth. He refers to the nation of Israel as being young in this particular instance when they came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea into the wilderness. So I remember, God says, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, simply making the statement that when I brought you out of Egypt, you loved me. Your heart was overflowing with love for me. You were filled with gratitude to me. I had delivered you from 400 years in Egypt, the last part of which was bitter bondage. And the taskmaster was cruel, and the country didn't offer you anything much. And I brought you out, and you love me. And if you want to see that, read Exodus chapter 15. And it gives the message of the love that God had for Israel and the love that Israel had for God as they began their journey across the wilderness. But the beginning was great, absolutely great. Their hearts were overflowing. So let's look at the first statement again. I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. And interesting now how the verses going forward are going to remind us of some of those things in that journey. Verse number 3. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Now, as you go through this section, over and over again, God tells his people to open your eyes and ears and listen to me. I have a message for you. It is God Almighty speaking to the people. Hear ye the word of the Lord. As if you can almost hear God shouting that to the nation of Israel or Judah to the south, in particular Judah Benjamin. We covered that last week. And so the prophet representing God and seemingly shouting to the people, now listen to the word of God. God has a message for you. It's crucial. It's important. And then verse 5, thus saith the Lord. Here's what God is saying now. Notice the next statement in verse 5. What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and become vain? So the word iniquity implies God asking, how did I deal wrongly with you? Where did I fail you? Because when we come to this point in Israel's history, in Judah's history, they have wandered far from God. So God sends Jeremiah the prophet, one more prophet before judgment falls, one more opportunity to repent. But God has a question for them. Now listen, you folks, where did I ever fail you? Where did you have an enemy that I couldn't enable you to conquer? Where did you ever have a need that I couldn't meet? Where was there ever a sickness that I couldn't heal? There's a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. So the prophet asks, what iniquity? Where have I failed you? You and your fathers, that you've walked away from me. Notice the next statement made in verse 5. They are gone far from me. They walked far away, not a bit away, a long ways away. The next statement, and have walked after vanity and become vain. What's that mean, they walked after vanity? They walked after that which did not profit them. It didn't help them. Vanity, something that's empty, worthless, useless. You turned away from the true and the living God, and you walked after that. Your life was patterned after something that ended up being totally useless and worthless. Now look at your lives. What have you got now? They had nothing going for them as far as God was concerned as a nation. That's for sure. That's obvious. Verse 6. Neither said they, where's the Lord, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt and led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. What a description of the wilderness. Well, let's go back to the beginning, the first statement in verse number 6. Where's the Lord? Neither said they, where's the Lord? I want you to think about that for a minute. Here's the nation of Israel, or Judah, use them interchangeably, doesn't make any difference. Here they are, and they didn't ask where God was. Now the text is already brought up in verse number 2. They knew where God was when they came out of Egypt. They knew where God was when they crossed the Red Sea. They knew where God was when they saw Pharaoh's army attempting to cross the Red Sea. And Moses stretched out his rod, and the sea came back together again and destroyed the Egyptian army. They saw where God was. They saw what God had done for them. Out of Egypt, the 10 plagues, crossed the Red Sea, the destruction of the army of the Egyptians. And then what else did they see? God's provisions in the wilderness. We'll see in our text, God led them through a land that was uninhabitable. Nobody could live in this land that God led them through. And nobody actually did live there. It was impossible to live in that land. But God, in His great power, led them from the Red Sea across the wilderness to the Promised Land. And we know that took 40 years because of a whole lot of circumstances that came into their lives. And in a land where it was impossible for a human being to live, God provided for them for 40 years water from the rock, manna, and quails on occasions. Neither said they now in verse 6. Bring it up to date where the children of Israel are currently living. They're not saying now, where's the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, a land of deserts and pits, a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. Verse 7. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof, and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. So what's going on in verse 7? What is God reminding them of? After I took you through the wilderness, I gave you a land. I brought you into a plentiful country. Remember that God had told them, and they looked forward to and anticipated this land that flowed with milk and honey. God was giving them, God was taking them into a good land. A land that was rich. A land where they could prosper, where they could know the good hand of God blessing them. Now I want you to remember this. It was God who delivered from Egypt. It was God who took them across the Red Sea in the wilderness. It was God who gave them the land of promise, the land that flowed with milk and honey. Can we not see? They seemingly fail to see the hand of God, the goodness of God, the power of God, the love of God, the care of God that He had for His people whom He had chosen. They're His people. They kind of just walked away from the whole thing. Missed it all. So verse 7 again. I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. An indication of God's gracious provisions. The next statement in verse 7. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. Notice the word my. What's God saying? But when you entered, ye defiled my land. Question. Who owned the land? Who owned the land of Israel? The real estate. Who owned the real estate? Question. Who still owns the real estate of that piece in the world today? Same God who owned it then owns it now. His people are in that land now. But you could apply this passage of Jeremiah to them today as well. They're there in unbelief. But notice what God said. You defiled my land. You made my heritage an abomination. Israel, you are responsible for the conditions that you find yourselves living in now. Verse 8. The priest said not, where's the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophet prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Go back to verse 6, first line. Neither said they, where's the Lord? So that's the people. God is saying now through the prophet, the people didn't say, where's the Lord? Who else didn't know, where's the Lord? In verse 8, we find out that the priest said not, where's the Lord? The people didn't know. The priest didn't know. The next statement, they that handled the law knew me not. They didn't know where the Lord was. The pastors, they also transgressed against the Lord. They didn't know. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. They didn't know. So here you have the whole country, from the religious leadership, the governmental leadership, and the people themselves in the whole land, nobody knew where the Lord was. How on earth did they ever come to this place in their history where these people whom God had chosen, these people to whom God had made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and renewed it several times, and then with David, and then where they are now. What happened to these people? God's people in God's land. And they didn't know the Lord. How could that ever be? One clue might be, God had judges work with them in the early days of them being in the land. And then God sent prophets to them. And God gave them some kings. And in the midst of it all, generally, they walked away from God and they didn't ask, where's the Lord? So I have a question for us right now. If I would point my finger at you and say, where's the Lord? What would you tell me? You, where's the Lord? You, where's the Lord? What would you say? How would you answer that? Where's the Lord? Could you have this testimony? The Lord is at work in my heart and life. I'm conscious of the Holy Spirit of God working in me. When I pick up the scriptures to read, I can sense God speaking to me. When I come to church and we sing a hymn, I can sense I'm in the presence of God singing a song of worship and praise to Him. When I go to work in the weekdays, I'm conscious of God being with me. When I drive back and forth, I'm conscious of God protecting me. I'm conscious of God having His hand on my family and blessing my family. I'm conscious of God caring for me. Where's the Lord? He's active in my life. He's active in our home. He's active in our church. Can we say that? Where's the Lord? These people in Jeremiah's day, they didn't know, because they had walked away from the Lord. Let's read on. Verse 9. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. Do you see anything remarkable here? When we come to this place in Israel's history, and they have a track record like we have already just briefly described so far, do you know what I find absolutely amazing and fascinating? That God will say, verse 9, wherefore, even though nobody asked where's the Lord among the people, among the religious leadership or the political leadership, though nobody was interested in saying and asking the question, where's the Lord? The Lord says, I'm going to knock on your door one more time. I'm going to come and plead with you one more time. I want to ask you this. What kind of a picture do you have in your heart and mind about God? If you had a sheet of paper and I said, now write me everything that you know about God, what would you write? What would you put on the paper? Well, we know that God is, he's a creator of everything. He's a creator of man. We know man's story from Genesis chapter 3, how man fell and how God graciously provided a means of sacrifice for fellowship to be reinstated with man so that he could walk with God. And we know a lot about God, and that he's faithful and that he's loving and he's kind and gracious and merciful and long-suffering and he's gentle and he's characterized with meekness and all of the rest. We have this awesome concept of who our God is. One thing I didn't mention, though. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God rules over all. And you know what God could have said at this point in Judah's life? He could have sent Jeremiah the prophet and said, it's over. Judgment's coming. The axe is going to fall. God's saying, I'm done with you. The Babylonians are coming. Everything's going to be destroyed. You're going to be killed and scattered. Could have done that. But he didn't. But what did God do? God knocked on their door one more time. Look at the words in verse 9. God says, I will yet plead with you. Who's speaking here? God speaking. What's God going to do? Plead with his people. Do they deserve this one more chance? Do they deserve it? Just looking at them, I'd say no. But it's a good thing you and I aren't God. I was going to say we ought to be more like God, shouldn't we? Obviously. What kind of a picture do you get about God? When people have turned and walked away from God and they deserve nothing but the judgment of God on their life, in the New Testament setting, God, through the person and work of the Holy Spirit, is prepared to plead with us to walk back to God, come back home to God, and walk, live, love, serve him again. Once you get older and you look back at your life, you can look at times when God surely would have been justified, as we say, thrown you under the bus. Done with you. It's over. But you know what God has done for you and me to this point in our lives? God has said to us tonight, I will yet plead with you one more time. If your Christian life isn't what it ought to be, God is saying to you tonight, I will yet plead with you one more time. If you failed, and you feel like you failed again and again and again, God's prepared to say to you tonight, hey, I'll plead with you one more time. That's the picture that we want to have in our hearts and minds about our God. He's prepared to plead with us. One more time. Yeah. But a person recently said to me, but you don't know how bad I've been. You don't know how bad I've been. All of us could fall into that at times. We've been so bad. We're so undeserving of God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love. And yet God comes to us as he's coming here to Judah. And God's pouring out his heart. Judah, I'm pleading with you one more time to turn back to me. Please turn back one more time. I'll plead with you. Let's read all of verse 9 together. Wherefore I will plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. Wow. Not only with the generation of the older people, but the middle-aged people and the children. We could say grandma and grandpa, mom and dad, and the kids. I'll plead with you one more time, young or old. Let's read on in verse number 10. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and said unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. My, my, oh my, oh my. Hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? When Israel and Judah walked away from the true and living God, are there more than one true and living gods? Are there more than one? No. Only one true living God. There is a God of this world, right? Known as the devil or Satan. What does the Bible say about this God, the devil or Satan? He is a thief, a liar. He specializes in deception, killing, deceiving, destroying. So on my right hand, Israel, walking with the living God. And when they walked away from the conscious presence and word of the living God, and they walked over to my right, to my left, what kingdom are they stepping into now? What kind of a God is this on my left? Steal, kill, destroy. Just the most incredibly wicked being imaginable, that takes delight in deceiving people, in blinding people to the truth, and seeing them cast into hell. That God, contrast the true and living God that wanted to bless his people and would meet absolutely every need they might ever have. And they walked away from him to this other God of this world, represented by idols. What a sad choice. Verse 11, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory into that which doth not profit. The word glory there could imply several things, majesty or wealth. So they've changed what I have to give with its majesty and wealth for that which doesn't profit. Israel has changed their gods. In your notes now, we have Psalm 115, verse 4 and following. Psalm 115, verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Now, suppose you're a businessman. And a thinking businessman, you have to make some wise choices, some good choices. And being a good businessman, a good Christian businessman like you are here tonight, and you have to make a business decision. On the one hand, you can have the true and living God, the creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer of all life, the God who created all the galaxies in his power and wisdom and his sovereignty. He keeps absolutely everything running. He created the human body with his own hands and his own wisdom and breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That God on the one hand, and the other God that I've already described to you tonight and pictured here in Psalm 115 verse 4. People make gods. They put mouths in their gods, but they can't speak. They put eyes in their god, but the eyes can't see. They put ears on their god, but their ears can't hear. They put a nose on their god, but the nose can't smell. They have hands on their god, but the hands can't do anything. And they have feet, but they can't walk anywhere. Question. As a good businessman, the true God on the right, this idol on the left. And by the way, who's behind the idol? Who's standing behind this idol that can't see, hear, touch, smell? Hands can't work, feet can't walk. Who's behind that idol? None other than the devil himself. Now, from a plain, logical, reasonable position, which God would you choose? My brother and sister, tonight, I want you to think about this. If the devil has so much power to deceive, that he can convince people, as we see in the history of Israel and Judah, the devil has so much power to deceive that he could convince God's chosen people that were living in his land and were directed by his word and his law. And if the devil is so powerful to deceive that he could convince them to walk away from the true and living God who loved them and promised to meet their every need, so the devil could convince them to walk away from him, the true God, and go for a God without eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear and hands that can't help? Does that give you a little bit of a picture of the power that the devil has to deceive? Beware, my brother and sister, just because you are a Bible-believing Christian and you're born again of the Spirit of God and you have new life in Christ, don't think that the devil won't attempt to deceive you in some way. What did we read back in verse number 8? The priest said not, where's the Lord? They that handle the law knew me not. The pastors transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Could you be tempted to little by little by little to drift away from God? So that someday you wonder, trials come to your life, health issues come to your life, financial issues come to your life, issues within the family, issues with people at work, and little by little you allow yourself to be stressed by these things, and little by little, if you're not careful, The devil will use whatever he can to drive a wedge between you and your God. And one day you'll wake up and say, "Where's the Lord? Where's the Lord in my life? Where is He?" When we lose the conscious reality of the Lord being with us and in us and His Word speaking to us, and we can come to Him in prayer and believe there's a God in heaven who hears the cries of His people. When we come to the place where we fail to believe that, we should be asking ourselves the question, where is our God? Has our enemy somehow subtly worked to blind me to the reality of the very presence of God? So Jeremiah chapter 2. Lost track of where I am here. Okay, verse 11. Let's read verse 11 again, and then we'll move on into verse 12. "Hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." Verse 12. "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water." Notice again, verse 13. My people. What is God claiming? Even though these people have been so careless and they've walked away from God, God still says of them, verse 13, my people have committed two evils. My people. In the text, in the notes, we have Psalm 81, verse 11 and following. Psalm 81, verse 11. "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries." So what's God still saying here? My people, my people. What's God lamenting in Psalm 81, verse 11? My people would not hearken to me. They wouldn't hearken to my voice. What's that mean? They wouldn't listen to what's written. They wouldn't obey what is written. Through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, God requires His people live according to what is written in His Word. A requirement in the Christian life. So here in Psalm 81, looking back at the nation of Israel, my people wouldn't hearken to my voice. Notice the next statement. And Israel would none of me. That is, they didn't even want to claim me as their own. They totally disconnected from me. Verse 12, Psalm 81. "So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust." God gave them up. They had walked away. But you know what's amazing? When we go back to our thought in chapter 2, where God says, "I will yet plead with you." Verse 9. "I will yet plead with you." But here in Psalm 81, verse 12, they came to the place at one point in their history where God said, "So I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts, And they walked after their own counsels. What's that mean? Where in the Bible does a verse say this? And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. When man comes to that place, where man, remember the statement we started with in Jeremiah chapter 2? The people said, not where's the Lord? When man begins to live as if the Lord is not present in his heart and life, man is living in a very dangerous place. They walked after their own counsels. They didn't consult the Lord throughout the day. They didn't consult the Lord at the beginning of the day. They walked after their own counsel. God and the Bible and the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit didn't have any place in their heart and life. They just walked after their own counsel. Verse 13, Psalm 81. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me. What do you see in that statement? You know, brother and sister, over and over again we see God pleading with his people. Oh, my people! Oh, my people! Can you picture Christ weeping over the city of Jerusalem when he says, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem! How oft will I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Ye wouldn't. You wouldn't have it. I wanted you to come, but you wouldn't come. Similar thought here in Psalm 81:13. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Verse 14. God says, if you would have, I should soon have subdued your enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. What was God ready to do? When you read the history of God's dealing with the nation of Israel, when they went into the land of promise, who gave them that land? God did, because God said it was his land. And he was going to give it to his people. And God led his people into his land. And God himself fought for them. Remember Joshua chapter 5, the last three or four verses in the chapter, where Joshua met with the angel of the Lord outside of Jericho, the first city that they had to conquer in the conquest of the land of promise. And the angel of the Lord, an Old Testament appearing of Christ, he said, Joshua, I'm going to go with you. My sword is in my hand. I'm going to give you victory. And with the exception of Ai, because of the rebellion and sin in the people, God gave them victory after victory after victory. Now listen, brother and sister. God is able to give you and I victory after victory today. But as we're just reading in Psalm 81, God has some requirements on our part. God wants to be real to us. And as we began in Jeremiah chapter 2, where God asked the question to the nation of Israel, how come you guys aren't asking, where's the Lord? And the priest and the prophet and all the rest, they're not saying either, where's the Lord? My question to you in closing tonight is this. Where is the Lord? Where is the Lord in your heart and life? Is he active? Is he real? Are you just playing a religious game? You're just going through some kind of motions? Or is this thing real to you? In New Testament Christianity, we have the awesome privilege and the blessing of knowing the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God, and we can have a walk with the living God. And it needs to be real. Let me just go on to one more thought in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And then we'll close with this statement. Isaiah 1, 3 and 4. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Notice in Isaiah's day, he's about 100 years or so, a little more than 100 years ahead of Jeremiah. Approximately 100 years anyway. How does Isaiah address the people? The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib. That is the donkey. He knows his master's crib. Notice what God is doing here. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. The animals know. They know their master. They know where to go to eat. But my people, what's happening to them? They become a sinful nation, laden down with iniquity. The land is filled with evildoers and corruptors. They've forsaken the Lord. They provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They're gone way back. What a sad, sad commentary. What on earth has happened to God's people? One more time, I'll remind you. On the right hand, we have God with his people. On the left, we have these idols. And the devil is back of the idols. And the devil is so subtle. He could deceive the people. He could blind the people to knowing the reality of the living God. And convince them to leave the living God. And walk after the devil. And live with the consequences of their terrible choice. May God help us tonight to know, where's God? Where is he? I trust you tonight. Know the reality of the living God in your heart and life. Talk to him often. Consult him through the day. Get direction from him. Get help in every test and every trial. When sickness comes, financial things come, personality conflicts come, whatever comes, consult him and trust him in the power of his Holy Spirit to see you through and to meet your absolute every need. May God add his blessing to his word.